Well, we continue our adventure, I guess, in some respects, of looking at these various tests of faith, tests of loyalty. And again, as I've told you, as I venture into these areas, at times I don't always get exactly what I expect in terms of what I'm going to gain from it. And as I think I've already noted, I've noticed that in the scriptures, it's just time after time, what we have are people who are being challenged to serve God. People who are a lot like you and I are, circumstances are very different. But nevertheless, facing the same sort of test. We're all tested. Will we serve God or will we not serve God? And so I hope that you've been getting as much out of this as I have. There are two very dramatic tests that are found in the New Testament. They have to do with three people. One was a married couple, and another was a man who at one time had been a practicing magician. So what I want to do today is I want to look at these two situations, make some sort of comparison, because I think they are similar in many ways. I've also come to the conclusion that these are, in my sense of trying to understand who they were and what happened to them, they're somewhat sympathetic people in some ways. And that in no way diminishes what they did. They both did something that was terribly wrong. But again, as you try to understand the process, we're going to talk about that a little bit, try to understand, you know, at what point it was that they made that decision to do what they did. You know, at what point do you and I decide to do what we're going to die to do? At what point do we decide we're going to say something and maybe then regret that we didn't say it or something like that? I want us to try to give consideration to that because I think it's pretty important in this situation. Of course, the individuals are Ananias and Sapphira and, of course, Simon the sorcerer, as he's called in some translations, or Simon the magician. I want to go over these stories. Many of you will know them already. But I think it's good for us to go over them, to understand what happened in these circumstances, and then what they did wrong. And then, of course, what's God's attitude toward it? And, of course, Peter being the representative of God in both these situations is the one who gives us some insight into that. It begins in Acts chapter 5. Things have been going fairly well in the church up to this point, the church of Jerusalem. And things are going to be developing that are a little bit more controversial. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to see they have a problem that develops. But this is the first thing that really pops up. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, what is it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So it's pretty straightforward what happened here. Somehow they got together and decided, he and his wife, that they weren't going to give the amount of money that they were trying to give people the impression that they were giving. Peter somehow knows about it. Maybe one of the gifts of the Spirit was to be able to read minds or to know the thoughts of individuals. I don't know that for a fact. I know it's possible that God in some way might have revealed it to him directly as a form of the gifts of the Spirit. But nevertheless, he knew what had happened. He understood it, as far as we know. Now, maybe he did hear about this from someone else. Doesn't say that it didn't happen, but whatever, he knew about it. Now, you can draw your own conclusions as to what happens here. The test was, what are we going to do? We want to give this money. How much are we going to give? Then they figured out a way to do it in a way that was going to be deceitful. And at some point, they decided what they were going to carry out in that regard. And then they just decided to lie. And they're confronted. And of course, you can see very clearly that this is sin in the eyes of God. Now, what about Simon over in Acts chapter 8? Simon was one of those early Christians up in Samaria after the church began to be more persecuted and people roamed up into directions north. The gospel was getting preached up there in the northern kingdom as it was in years past. Philip is up there, and Philip is the one who's up there. He's doing miracles as one who has received the gifts. And there's a guy that gets rather attracted to what Philip is doing. His name's Simon. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Well, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part in this portion, in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I say that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, the first thing I want us to notice in our understanding of what happens here, because there are people that get a little bit uncomfortable with the idea that someone who is a Christian or a recent believer could do such a thing. And some have suggested that maybe they weren't really believers at all, but if you follow in the text, it's pretty obvious, certainly in the case of Simon the sorcerer. I mean, it says he believed. And there are those who struggle with the idea that, yes, these were terrible things that they did, but, you know, Christians don't fall away because God gives them perseverance. And the promise is, no matter what you do, if you've received Jesus in your heart, or however it is a person wants to explain it, you're good. God's going to see that you're saved. So things like this become some sort of bothersome to them, especially when you see the way Peter talks about things regarding Simon the sorcerer. I mean, I don't know that any of you have ever heard anyone describe your life as being in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. We'd find a much more mild way of probably saying that, wouldn't we? But nevertheless, these people both did wrong. And wrong is not tolerated by God. And again, we need to remember that our understanding of these people is that they truly are believers. I wanted you to look at the Acts 4 passage at the end of Acts chapter 4 before we get to chapter 5 to kind of provide some sort of context. Because if you read in chapter 5 verse 1, you might have thought that, well, these guys maybe just wanted to jump on board and get involved in this. But notice what it says in verse 32 of chapter 4. "The congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed they had anything belonging to him that was his own, but all things were common property to them." And then what follows then, as a part of this context, as a part of this desire to help out other Christians, noble thing as it was a really good thing that they were going to do this. And Ananias and Sapphira want to get involved in it. They seem very much to be a part of this group of people. This is what other people were doing. They joined in. And they sold their property. But of course, we understand what they did wrong. Simon, specifically, says, "When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and Simon was one of them." Now, again, I want us to try to understand, just as this is presented to us, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out what people's motivations are, and we can't really always know it, even though we oftentimes think we understand people better than they understand themselves. But nevertheless, we know what they did wrong. Both of them, in those situations, the husband and wife, they sinned. They lied to God. Simon the sorcerer wanted to do something. Doesn't tell us why. But, I mean, we just look at this guy and we determine that this guy must be a really, really bad guy. And I think it's a reasonable thing to look at it and say, well, man, a guy who's really converted to Christ, he wouldn't pull off anything like that. Doesn't make sense. And so I really don't blame people, even though the motivation is believing the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I don't blame people for saying, well, this doesn't sound right. We look at this way all the time. We look at what people do and how can that person claim to be a Christian? So it comes natural to us to look at these things this way. And again, what I want you to do, I'm trying to get you to look a little bit more sympathetically to these people to try to understand what might have motivated them. I mean, you can quickly go to they're awful people, but maybe there are other things to which we could be given to consideration here. The point is, the Bible teaches that people can dive into the deep end. They could go off into areas that are really hurtful to them. Hebrews chapter 6 makes this quite clear. This is talking about, how you can look at this passage and say, well, you know, believers can never get so bad that there's not much that can be done for them. The writer of Hebrews says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put them to an open shame. Now, in an effort to try to take a little bit off of this passage, we point out, and I certainly have, that this isn't saying that there are certain things that just can't be forgiven. Because, we're told if we confess our sins, we'll be forgiven. But there is a particular angle to this, and that is, once these people go that far off the deep end, as far as talking to them, as far as persuading them, there's really not much you can say. And those of you who have tried to help out people in addictions and different things like that, that there's very little you can say. I mean, they're going to have to figure it out on their own because they know what the problem is and they know how to fix it. And that's exactly what it's saying here. This person will know what the problem is. I mean, how could he not know or she not know based on the description there in verse 4 and 5? So if they're going to fix this, they're going to have to recognize that it's going to be up to them to approach God and truly repent of what it is that they have done. But obviously, people can get themselves in bad situations. We're warned to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I mean, what's the point of saying this? I mean, if someone looks at this and says, yeah, well, you can fall, but you don't fall so far that, you turn your back on God, because God's going to make sure you don't do that. I'm always amazed at how individuals who approach that particular concept that way, how they squirm when they run into these particular passages. Watch out, you might fall. No temptation has overtaken you, though, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Now, that is true as well. It's possible that you and I can fall off the edge, if you will, get into this place that's described in Hebrews chapter 6. It's also possible that we might think that we're doing so well. The beginning of 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about a people who thought of themselves as being God's special people. It didn't seem to matter what they were doing. And we know, those of us who study our Old Testament, we understand that oftentimes they're thinking they're being pleasing to God, they're offering sacrifices, they're having their feast days, but yet they're a corrupt people. But nevertheless, what happens, and we know this, that these people were not aware, or at least didn't want to face the fact that they'd gotten themselves in a really, really bad place. But when we get ourselves in a really, really bad place, understand, along with another passage we're going to see in James chapter 1, understand that God's going to make sure that you don't have to do wrong. And sometimes we feel kind of out of control. And maybe sometimes we allow ourselves to truly get out of control. And it just seems like there is no way out. Circumstances are such that I just can't help myself, or I can't keep from doing what I know to be wrong. But this passage tells us, no, for sure, there's going to always be a way out. Now, when you think about what was the attraction to this sin? Now, there's really no explanation of this in the Ananias and Sapphira account. It just says they did it, they lied, and they got caught. But I've thought about trying to understand these people a little better, not in an effort to diminish what they did, but to try to, again, to think, what would possibly happened to me or to you that would maybe convince us that, you know, what we're doing is really not that bad of a thing? I mean, is it possible that that's what these people could have thought? I've thought about that with Simon. You know, maybe Simon's thinking, boy, this is a lot of work for apostles, have to travel all over the place and see that these people get the spiritual gifts. You know, Paul talks about in the Roman letter how he was wanting to get to these people so they could get gifts. So obviously they weren't being just handed out from heaven. Maybe he was just wanting to help out. Now, again, because we pretty much villainized this guy, that is something we just really never really think of. Now, again, let's think about that for a second. Let's just say that was his motivation. Would that have made it any more right, what he's done? No. But what I'm talking about is that you and I all find ourselves, when we're doing things, we have many, many explanations for why we do it. Now, I asked that regarding Ananias and Sapphira right here. Obviously, there was something that drew them into the idea that we can do this. We can sell this property and we can lie about the price and we can get away with it. Now, firstly, you think about this. How many times do you think you sin and you're thinking, well, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know. So even though it is bad, it's between me and God, and no one's going to find out. And of course, you think about the possibility of people finding out, and you just shudder because you realize just how humiliating it would be. Well, what was their motivation? Well, I threw out some things here that might come to mind. Number one, they might have just been flat-out deceitful people. It's possible. It may have been that they wanted to help, but they really couldn't afford it. Now, of course, Peter's response is pretty clear. I mean, you know, it was your property. It was your money. You could have done with it what you wanted to do. But I know how we kind of think about these things. We really want to help. Things are going on. We're wanting to get in the swing of it, and people are doing great things, and we want to have a part in it. And maybe they've already noticed that some people have offered their gift. The apostles, they're taking it in, and everybody's smiling and patting them on the back. Boy, what a great thing. And you can see how easily they could get caught up in that sort of emotion regarding it. And I'm inclined to think, even though we don't know, that this probably is more likely an explanation, whatever these things are that I have here, for what got them to thinking this is something they could do and they could get away with. Really, probably in the beginning, in their own minds, they were not really thinking, let's lie and let's cheat. Because you've lied before and you've cheated before. And I doubt that you even announced it to yourself that you were going to do it. Because we don't like to think of ourselves in that way. These people were a part of the early church, a part of those thousands that obeyed the gospel. Again, all of their friends seemed to be doing so much more. Or we go back to the other, just plain greedy. Just plain greedy. Now, you know, I know why it is that we lean toward the first and the fourth one. It's because the unthinkable happens here that, for the most part, it's very difficult for us to explain. Why did God facilitate the death of these people? And there's really no explanation of that. I mean, it certainly had an effect from the people around them. There was a certain amount of fear that came from it. And you have to then decide, well, what was the advantage of that? And I've often said that, you know, God wanted people to know that sin's a serious thing. And right here at the beginning of the church, the beginning of salvation through Christ, he wants that very, very clear. Now, that makes perfectly good sense to me, but I don't know if that's true. God did what he did, and we'll just have to trust his judgment for doing it. Think of this there, number five. It says, they were helping others. Now, this is where sometimes we think that as long as we're doing something good, well, then if we don't quite get it right, or if we don't behave ourselves the way we should all through that, well then, okay, maybe that's such a bad thing. They were helping others. Well, what difference does it make if you're a little deceitful? I mean, after all, they were giving something. But what caused them to say, we need to act like we gave more? Well, maybe it's because of the concluding remark there. I say they hungered for the respect of others. Maybe that has a lot to do with this. They really wanted to be considered to be a true, loving, giving person. Maybe they weren't totally capable of it. So they extended themselves beyond really what they could do. And then they said, you know, we got to get ourselves out of this. That doesn't change what they did. But I know how you and I get ourselves into these fixes. And it's much easier to say they were just pathetic human beings. But there are other things that might explain it. Because we must know that whatever the explanation, understanding what possible explanations there may be, that's really good for me and you, because we usually contemplate these things and we can work our way through them like, this is really not such a bad thing what I'm doing here, even though it's not right. Whatever the reason they lied to God, they probably thought they were just lying to their brethren. Because, let's face it, for the most part, we can get away with things. Unless you just stand up and sin here in the auditorium, you can get away with most sins as far as your brethren. And you might really be able to get away with living deceitfully. And people will never know. You see, there was that important concept here. They probably thought they were just lying to their brethren. What Peter says is, you guys don't know, you're lying to God. You're lying to God. And so we're trying to convince ourselves of things, and we think we've pulled it off, and we've convinced our brethren of whatever it is we want them to believe about us. But of course we know, what does God think? Well, for Simon, it was really told in the scripture that, you know, it was because of his greed. I mean, that's what Peter accuses him of. So that's pretty clear. It was because of greed. And again, I offered you another explanation for this, that, you know, aside from it being greedy, you know, maybe he thought that he was going to be some help. I mean, after all, this guy was a star. Up to the point of becoming a Christian, he was a star. People thought of him as having the power of God. What better person? I'm at the top of my game. People all respect me. I should be the guy who's doing this as well as these apostles. And I might even be helping him a little bit. Peter says, no, you said you thought you could buy this. You can't buy things from God. I don't think anything could be any more clear than that. But the question is, when did they decide? Because I think this is important for us all to try to get inside our own heads, because sin has a process. And we just don't one moment say, I'm going to do right, and then turn around and do wrong. And what you look at here in this James 1 passage, it helps us to understand the process that might help me or you to understand, at what point did they decide? At what point did Ananias and Sapphira decide, we're going to lie to God? Let's read James 1. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a great thing if you persevere and remain faithful. But he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, here's where it starts. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, we're already told, you know, like in Matthew chapter 5, if we lust after a woman, it's the same as committing adultery. And obviously, there's potent truth to that. But what happens in the heart, I guess, that gets one to a point where they're actually committing adultery with that person in his or her own heart? But what happens is, okay, we look at a situation, and maybe we have a choice to make. What do I do? Tell the truth? Try to get away with something, whatever it may be. And that hits you rather suddenly. Now you have the opportunity to decide, okay, well, what am I going to do here? And that's where, when it says, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We get it inside. We start stressing out with what we're going to do. We know we shouldn't do this, but we know we ought to do that. And the power within us, it just begins to, in its own way, because the flesh is what it is, the desire to do wrong just begins to sort of crystallize. Now, maybe in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, maybe if they would have just considered that for just a moment, I mean, you've probably thought about doing wrong, you know, fleetingly. Oh, you know, maybe if I just cheated on this, on my taxes, oh, what's the big deal? You know, I'm just doing my part to bring down the man anyway, so. What keeps you from doing that? Well, you got to cut off what's going on in your head, in your mind. You can't allow yourself to be enticed. So at some point, we have to maybe do like Joseph did, or like what Paul told Timothy to do, flee fornication. Flee it. At some point, to avoid allowing ourselves to get too sucked up into this and end up trying to convince ourselves that we're right, we just need to say, okay, stop. I do not want to go there, as we say, don't we? Same could be said of Simon the sorcerer. I'm sure he thought that through a lot and maybe convinced himself that this really was maybe not such a bad thing. Maybe he didn't care. Maybe he hadn't learned a thing after he was converted by Philip. I don't know. But I have to believe that, you know, it's a good chance that he did. But somehow he convinced himself this was a good thing for whatever reason. Or maybe it was a good thing just because he could get what he wanted. It would make him important again. You know, he's trailing along with Philip, and Philip's getting all these, you know, I suppose, laudatory remarks made about him. Wow, look at him. Simon never came up to that. Now he's got a chance to sort of get back to where he was. All right, what teaching might have helped for these three people? What would have been good for them to prayerfully remind themselves of that might have helped them, that when the test came and when they were allowing it to sort of wash around in their brains, they maybe could have kept themselves from doing the wrong thing? Well, number one, remember always that God's not looking for us. We don't need stars here. We need servants. And if you happen to have the gift and the ability to lead, that doesn't mean you become a star. It means you've got to figure out a way to lead as a servant. Jesus told the disciples when they were arguing about who's the greatest, you know the situation. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great men exercised authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Maybe if they really pondered that at that time, both of them, and realized what they were trying to do. I think both of them really wanted to be considered something special amongst their brethren. I'm inferring that from the text, but it seems very real to me that that's a reasonable conclusion to make here. And maybe they've been more focused on being servants and not trying to be important, or not looking like, you know, I'm sort of separating myself from people here. I've got great gifts, and you know, people look to my gifts, and they want to follow me, whatever it is. Secondly is, okay, I'm really taking an opportunity here to lift myself up. That's what Simon the sorcerer did. Certainly that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. How about reminding yourself that it's God who is to do the lifting? There in that same chapter of James that we're looking at in our memory verses, but he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, giving grace to the humble. Maybe if they would have thought more about that, maybe at the point of the test, they would have said, no, despite of what I'm trying to convince myself, I'm not going to do it. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then finally, Hebrews 4, verse 13, to remember Even though I can pull off things with you, and you can pull off things with me and everybody else, you can't lie to God. Ananias and Sapphira really needed to give some very serious thought to that. It seems kind of obvious to us. What caused him to forget about that? I don't know. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right, what was the remedy? A lot of times when you do something really, really bad, because both of them did something really, really bad, whatever their motivation was, what's the remedy? Well, it's kind of moot concerning Ananias and Sapphira. God determined to use them as an example, and they were put to death. But here's what he told Simon. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Remember that? He tells Peter now, because you can see there's a change here. Pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You see, there is always a remedy, except in maybe that situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And you don't have to worry about Ananias and Sapphira. You let God worry about Ananias and Sapphira. But you need to worry about you, and I need to worry about me, and realize that there is a remedy when I sin and I do things I shouldn't do. God is immeasurably capable of forgiving. And that was the solution here. Forgive. Pray that God will forgive me. Please, Peter, pray for me. He certainly understood the prayer of a righteous man meant something special. But that's always the remedy. At a crucial point, these folks had to decide whether they would choose God or themselves. Just like you do, and just like I do. And I should remember at every temptation there is a way of escape. But when it happens, we've got to muster up the character and devotion to take that way, to take that road. And then when, according to James 1, we allow ourselves to get carried away in it, yes, we all think bad thoughts about what we would do in certain circumstances. But the godly person says, no, I'm not going to do it. The person who's not really trying to do what's right or not really willing to pay any kind of a price will say, well, let me think about that a little bit. And maybe that's what happened to those two. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira sat down and talked about it, but boy, they ended up convincing themselves this isn't a bad thing. Maybe Simon the sorcerer, we don't have any notion as to what his relationships were, but it's quite possible. But at some point, it was decided. And if we think about those things, and there's many other things I could inject in here about things that might be good to remember when we are facing that test, and maybe the kind of test like these three faced. The words of God can do powerful things if we know them, if we recall them, and if we're willing to humble ourselves and submit to them. We're all getting tested every day, aren't we? We got plenty of examples to learn from. We have this incredible relationship with God that allows us that when we fail, that if we truly repent, he's going to be there for us. I want to invite you, as we traditionally do at this time, if you're not a Christian, to become one today, to submit yourself to him so that when you sin, you don't have to go out in the streets and shout how much you believe in God. What you need to do is pray to God that he forgive you. After you become a child, after you've been baptized into Christ, that's the remedy. And we've got it. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I don't know what happened to Simon the Sorcerer. There's been all kinds of books written about how, you know, he ended up being a Gnostic and all these kinds of things. I mean, he's just kind of an easy target. But I don't know if any of that's true. But he had the opportunity to say to God, God, I'm sorry. And God would have forgiven him. That's the kind of God who sent Jesus to die for us. If you want to become a Christian this morning, Please come as we stand and sing.